would have been longer, but I had carpal tunnel all week, and it was hard to write. Yeah. But, you know, when you were a child, it was important that you listened to your parents. But when you became an adult, it's extremely vital that you listen to the Holy Spirit. Because He's going to guide you, He's going to lead you in whatever direction you have to go. Scripture tells us that of yourself, do not say, today or tomorrow I will go over to such and such a city, and I will stay there a year, and I will buy and sell, and I will make lots of money. Instead, we should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. This is in James. You can read James 4. What he's telling us is that we should walk by the Spirit and not by our own flesh. Jesus himself, when he was baptized, am I not on?
Am I on?
I just don't talk as loud as Aaron does. Jesus himself was led by the Spirit right after he was baptized into the wilderness. He submitted to the Spirit. If he does, all the more we should. Not so? So in our scripture today, see, I had a purpose in all this. In our scripture today, Jesus is again being led from above. Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to read the first four verses. Gospel of John, chapter 4, the book, chapter right after 3. You want, you got them on, okay. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, isn't that amazing? His disciples did. He left Judea, and he departed again to Galilee. Verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. That's what this whole text is about today. It was necessary that he go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And it was not because it was the shortest route, and it was not because it was the only route, because even pious Jews used to go all the way around into the regions of Jordan, not to go through Samaria, so they would avoid any contact at all with Samaritan people. They despised Samaritans actually more than they despised Gentiles. Because Samaritans were a mixed race. They were part Jew, part Gentile. They intermarried. This all came about on the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes, and some were left, and the Gentiles moved in with them, and they intermarried. They could not prove their Jewish genealogy to these pious Jews, so they wouldn't associate with them. So they established their own temple. And they built it on Mount Gerizim. And that's where they worshipped. And they had a faith that was a combination of the commands and rituals of Moses, the law of Moses, and then they threw in some various superstitions of their own in there. But because Jesus was on a divine appointed schedule. It was necessary that he go through Samaria. Sometimes it is necessary for us to go through storms, trials, tribulations, to fulfill God's will, not ours. And we're to count that all joy when that happens. Because in all this, in all through everything that we go through, God gets the glory. Verse 5. So he, Jesus, came to Samaria, a city there called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. What time of day is the sixth hour? Day starts at 6 in the morning, so the sixth hour is 12 noon. High noon, hot part of the day. He comes to Jacob's well at noontime. His disciples go to a nearby village to buy food. Jesus deliberately waits at the well. He's hungry, he's weary, he's thirsty. He waits there. See, Jesus is, John is presenting Jesus in his book here as God, Son of God, but he's also presenting him as truly man. And so he tells us he's hungry, he's thirsty. He experiences every single experience that we do so that he can minister to us. He had to go to Samaria. He had to go. He had a date with a woman there. That's why. And he had to lead her into faith. A true kind of faith. A faith that saves villages, as we're going to see. As we read a little bit more about this interview or conversation with Jesus and this woman, I want you to notice how her knowledge of Christ changes in stages until she finally realizes he's the Christ. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria, doesn't tell us her name, a woman, came to draw water. Remember, it's 12 noon. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Verse 9 says, the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." 12 noon. That's an unusual time of day for someone to come to the well for water. Usually the women would come earlier in the morning when it was cool. They would come in groups, not usually alone. But she comes alone at midday. So we have to wonder why. Well, maybe something happened at the household and she had an urgent need for more water, that her supply didn't last as long as possible. Or perhaps she was a social outcast and she didn't get along or wasn't accepted by the other women. In that day, it was not proper for a man, especially a rabbi, to speak in public to a woman. In fact, rabbis would not even talk to their wife as they walked down the street in public. But Jesus, He doesn't follow the norm, does he? He sets social standards aside because he's got a soul's eternal salvation at stake in front of him. One soul. And he takes all the standards of the day and throws them aside. I love that because I want him to do that for me. But look at this woman. What a fascinating character she is. She's of a mature age. Somewhat questionable past, maybe, as we find out. But she's frivolous. She's ready to talk to strangers. But she has a tongue that's quick to take grave, serious thoughts and conversation into jests. But yet she possesses a conscience and a yearning for something better in her life. It was also extremely unusual for a Jew to ask a favor of a Samaritan, let alone ask to drink out of the same cup of a Samaritan person. So his request surprises this woman. She says, and I'm sure she's kind of, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? You know, kind of play acting with him. She says, you don't have dealings with us. Well, dealings. Let's look at that. Because the disciples went into the city to buy food, right? And the city that is close by is what? In Samaria. So they really did have some dealings. Otherwise, they couldn't buy food. So the phrase, have no dealings, has to be looked at a little bit differently than have nothing to do with. That's not what it means. It can be translated, ask no favors of a Samaritan. Or, use no vessels in common with Samaritans. So why would Jesus, a Jew, a rabbi, why would he want to use this woman's defiled cup to drink water? Have you guys ever seen someone on the side of the road swigging down from a bottle or a cup and you say, ah, can I have a drink of that? I think maybe not. Especially if he pulled tobacco out of his mouth and you say, oh, no, I'm not touching that with my hands, let alone my lips. But he asks for a drink of water. His request is just a simple way of starting the conversation. And I know you guys have done that too. You got to start a conversation with someone, you think of something that's different. And they look at you, what's that? So he wants to start this conversation because he wants to get around to sharing the real truth to her about spiritual water, living water. So he says, can I have a drink of water? Now, I can be sure that her motives for talking to Jesus is not the same as his motives for talking to her. And as we read on, I want you to picture this now. I'm one into pictures because my wife's an artist. I want you to actually look in your mind this carefree, frivolous woman bantering back and forth with Jesus. Jesus says to her, verse 10, Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw the water, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? So she's teasing him. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus looks at her, and he says to her, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And what does the woman say? Sir, give me this water so I don't have to come here to the well anymore. Jesus points out to her three important facts that she didn't know. Who he was, she didn't know. She called him a Jew. That's all. What he had to offer her. And how she could receive it. And when Jesus is speaking to this woman about this living water bubbling up inside, she didn't understand what he was saying. She understood him no more than Nicodemus did when Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. He had nothing. Nothing to understand with. I can't comprehend that, he says. I can't enter my mother's womb again. Jesus is not just talking to Nicodemus. He is not just talking to this woman. He's talking to you and he's talking to me through this scripture. He's saying to us, if you drink this spiritual water, you will never thirst again. You won't have to go out there and get another cup of coffee. So what was her reply? Oh, I'd like some of this water so I don't have to come back here day after day and draw water. She didn't get it. And there's many here today in this world that don't get it. They read this scripture. They hear his words. They don't understand. It's not about the water. It's about our desires. If you're going to drink this water, you're going to thirst again, Christ says. He's saying, every physical experience that you might possess or seek or find, you're going to thirst again. It will never satisfy you. None of that. There are always those who feel, if I could just, that's a big blank, fill that in yourself. If I could just, then I would be happy and satisfied. What'd you put in that blank? New car, more money, my own house. It seems we're always setting a goal or a thing out in front of us that we feel, if I could just achieve, if I could just attain to that, if I could have, I would be happy, satisfied, and I would never be thirsty anymore. Not so. Jesus said, if you drink this water, meaning the world's water, you're going to be thirsty again. Surely in times past, we have all set temporary goals out in front of us. And we felt, when I get my first car, if I could only get 20% raise, or if you were younger, if she would only go out with me on a date, I wouldn't want anything ever again. I would be totally happy. I lost my place. When those things came to pass in my life, you know what? I thirsted again. They didn't satisfy me. And they won't satisfy you. And he's saying to this woman, it won't satisfy you. So he says, further, if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst. It'll be like a well, just springing up. Has anyone here actually seen a spring bubbling up out of the ground? It never stops. It just keeps coming and coming and coming, and it's clear and it's beautiful and it smells nice and fresh. You stick your face in it and you drink. Yeah, it's nice and cool. Thank you. He says, that's what it's going to be like. And the woman says, sir, give me this water. And that's what every one of us should say. Jesus, give me this water. He makes an amazing offer to all of us. And all those that aren't here today, the offer is for them too. Is drink the living water that gives lasting satisfaction. It also creates life-giving in the heart of everyone who drinks of it. Eternal life. Come to Jesus and drink. So now this woman is eager for something better in her life. And it's time to give her instructions. So Jesus says in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. Picture the woman now. The playful, frantic, and all of a sudden, he says, go call your husband and bring him here. And she gets solemn. And 17 says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you have said well, you have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. And in that you spoke truly. So the woman says to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Heavy stuff. The only way to prepare the soil of the heart for the seed is to plow it up with conviction. That's why Jesus said to her, go get your husband. He forced her to admit her sin. And first there must be conviction, then repentance, and then there can be saving grace, saving faith, restoration. Notice the switch in her attitude here. She's no longer this cute little flirt. Her mask has been removed. And a lot of people wear masks. They go around with their mask on. They have a real clever exterior. You see them standing up there. And I can handle myself. I know how to get around. I don't need any help at all. I got it made in the shade. But when their mask is ripped off, when it's been removed, underneath is a thirst and a great need. It's the thirst and the need that everybody has for God. If you can get these people to admit they need God in their life, then they will come to salvation. That they can't do it on their own. They pretend they don't need God. That's for weak people. I'm strong. I can handle it. I can make it. They put on this tough front. But deep down inside, everybody's heart's crying for God. Jesus took away her mask. And she realized all of a sudden, He's looking right down inside of me. He knows everything I've ever done. He knows the truth. See, Christ uses different doors to get inside of people. Because He has to get inside of us to convict us. And He used different doors. Some people He uses understanding. People that are really well educated and knowledgeable, He uses understanding to get into them. And others, affection. Sometimes He comes by way of fear. Oh, the wrath of God will be on me if I do that. Okay, well, good. Don't do that. To others, hope. But to this woman, He came and He used conviction. Her conscience. Come back here with your husband. Uh-oh. I have no husband. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. When Jesus said that, He showed that living together in marriage, living together, comma, and marriage, is not the same. He showed just because someone calls a relationship marriage, Jesus doesn't consider it marriage. And look at her response. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. But then she tries to avoid the issue by changing the subject. And how many people change the subject on you just when you're getting down into the root of the problem or the issue? Instead of listening to Jesus, she tries to get him on a detour. And she starts discussing the differences between the Samaritan religion and the Jewish beliefs about the mountain and all that. It's so much more comfortable to discuss other stuff than deep issues concerning our own transgressions. And she comes out with verse 20, "Our fathers worship on this mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus says to a woman. Now, remember, the word woman is a polite, courteous way of addressing a female in that culture. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Then He says to her in 24, He says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The Samaritans believe Moses commissioned an altar on Mount Gerizim. And that was their justification to worship up there. But like all faiths that combine elements of different religions, it comes out wrong. The Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Hebrew Scripture. And they discarded the rest of the writings. We have to follow the whole counsel of God. All of it. Not just the portion of it that makes us feel good. Only those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit and who obey the truth can worship God in an acceptable manner. So basically, her question was, where can I find God? On my mountain or in Jerusalem? That's what she's asking him. And that's the same question many people ask. It burns. Where can I find God? I want to find God. Where is God found? He's found wherever you are. He surrounds us. He says, I am with you always. Now, it is glorious that we gather together here at Wonder in the presence of God, because we're two or more gathered, I am there in your midst. That's true in a sense, but in another sense, God doesn't just dwell here in this sanctuary. He dwells in your car as you're driving to Sunday service in the morning. He dwells in your home when you're yelling at your kids or you're arguing with your spouse. He's there. We have to become, and this is what I've been more aware of since I've been trying to present his word. We have to be more aware of and conscious of this all-prevailing presence of God in our lives. He is a spirit. He surrounds all of us. All the time. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. He doesn't dwell in one place any more than another. He dwells in our hearts and in our lives of every single child of God. If you want to worship Him, you have to worship Him in spirit, because He is spirit. And Jesus is saying to this woman, all localized worship, including this here, is going to come to an end. The holiness of a Christian church doesn't belong to the building. It belongs to the body of worshipers that come together. They're building a new church in Grants Pass, St. Anne's. Have you seen it? Have you heard about it? I heard a lot about it yesterday because my son goes there, John, and his father-in-law is doing all the sound system. And he says, they didn't ask me on what this church needed. Instead, they went, and it is overkilled. Speakers the size of that back wall. And what do they need all that for, he says. God's not there. He's in you. And you and me. The characteristic of true worship is spirituality as opposed to carnal, Gentile ideas of God, including the idea of worshiping God in temple made by hands. I guess I'm too loud for them. It signifies a worship in which our human soul holds an intimate communion with the divine spirit. That's what worship is. That's what Jesus is talking about. Our spirit, created in the likeness of our Father in heaven, it possesses the power of honoring and praising and thanking and loving the living God. Now, worship may, and yes it will, find expression in words, speech, and in joyful singing that we do. But all forms of worship derive their value from a spiritual life. True worship will be manifested in your lives, how you live your life, as well as by your lips. Verse 25, the woman says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So despite her ignorance in quite a bit of stuff, she knew this one truth. The Messiah was coming, and when he come, he would reveal everything. We also await the coming of Christ, when we no longer will be living and stumbling around in the dark, and we'll have no further need of learning or studying, because all will be made known to us. That is true. Notice her changes in this woman now. As she come to know Christ in stages, first she knew him in verse 9 as a Jew. Why do you Jew ask me for water? You don't associate with us. But then in verse 11, Jesus gains some respect, and she calls him sir, not Jew, sir. And then he continues to talk and talk more with her, and in verse 19, she calls him a prophet. At this point, though, she still doesn't believe everything he's telling her. So she kind of retorts back to him, when Messiah comes, he will tell us what to do and where to worship, is what she's saying to him. And so thinking the conversation is all over now, and she is not expecting a reply, Jesus says to her, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. At that point, I think she dropped her water pot. At that point, all the guards in Gethsemane fell on the ground when he said, I am who you seek. I am Jesus that you're seeking. He's sitting by Jacob's well, most likely drinking water that she gave him. And she's still a little proud of herself, thinking she has had the last word in this conversation with this prophet. And Jesus says to her, I am that Messiah. The Christos, the anointed one, the one that you've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, I am he. Look how close, and look how near Jesus was to her, the Messiah, the Christ, and she didn't know who he was. Does that happen to us? Is Jesus that close to us that he's right next to you in this pew, in this church, at this moment, right now, listening to your heart, and you don't know it? We saw that in Genesis 28. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. It happens over and over again. There are so many people longing to feel the presence of Christ and to know him, when at the same time, he's right there next to you, talking to you. He's speaking to you through his word. He's speaking to you through a brother or a sister, or from your husband or your wife. That's Christ talking to you. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. This woman led a sinful life. She was living in adultery. And yet, she longed for the truth. She longed to know the Messiah. She was waiting for him. And he will manifest himself to all those, even if they're sinful, if they have an honest and a humble heart and a desire to know him. That's what she had. He makes himself known to us by speaking to us so closely, as close as you two are. Yes. You can't fit a card between those two. And that's okay. He's that close to us. And he speaks convincingly and with authority. And he says, I who speak to you am he. And I'm going to stop there. Because there's so much more in this chapter that we'll finish it again. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as humble seeking Christians who want to know you, who want to be close to you, who want to experience you within ourselves. With this living water that you offer us. I have thirsted in my life many times, Lord, and I want to thirst no more. May we all come to you and drink and receive this fountain of eternal life. Sometimes it is most difficult to express what we feel and want to share with others with these cumbersome words that the English language has. So we pray for that gift of expression, that to those that need to hear, you would give us the means to speak to them, that you would be beside us speaking, you would be beside them speaking, and they would listen and hear and come to the well that you have dug, and that we would all be with you in eternal life. In Jesus' name, I close. Amen. I can't help get excited. Excited.